And Brian. I think it cured my arthritis. I'm limber now. I don't blame you, kid. We're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Paul said, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. When he writes this, Paul, we know Paul loves this church. He spent a lot of time in Ephesus. The church at Ephesus shows up from time to time in various letters. It's one of the letters that Jesus wrote in the book of Revelation to that church. We read about it in the book of Acts when Paul gets to Ephesus and finds those Christians there and begins his work there at the school of Tyrannus. A lot of miracles happened in Ephesus. It was a good church. It was an old church. It was a big church. And it's a church that he seems to put extra attention to as far as the kind of doctrine that he teaches to them. He teaches them some heavy things. Some big things. But one of the simpler things, or even though it's hard to do, it's simple to know about, is the rules of conduct of how we behave ourselves in church. And he says it in a way that's sort of frightening. He said, live a life worthy of the gospel. Now, at least four times in the letters, Paul says this. Lead a life worthy of the gospel, or worthy of your calling. How are you ever going to do that? It's easy to understand. It's a really big job, a major commandment to be worthy. I mean, no matter what I do, I'm not going to be worthy, am I? But he does tell us how to do that. In this case, and it's interesting, in each of the times it's brought up, he gives us an example, and they're not always the same thing, because he's telling us it's a mindset and a behavior pattern that we have. In this example, he says we get along. We live a life worthy of the gospel, and we're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit knows everything about unity, because he and the Son and the Father are completely one. They never argue. They're always united in purpose and in cause and outcome. They want the same things. They're always in complete agreement. And because of that, we say these three that are called God are one, completely united. Every now and then in this world, we see people that are of one mind, but not too often. But when we lead a life that's worthy of the gospel, we do our very best to maintain this unity of the Spirit. And we do it in the bond of peace, he says. He gives us a few little rules that are kind of like markers. You know, when they were paving out here, they put those little cones up that meant don't drive here, you know. Maybe if you're driving down an underpass in West Texas City, they'll have a little sign on the side of one of the columns, and it tells you, if water's up to here, it's 4 foot deep. You know, it's a kind of a reminder of things. Maybe it's like the guardrail, you know, that's there. It's, you're going to hit it before you go off the cliff. You know, he gives us a few little markers, signs, warnings, or instruction of how to do that. Look what he says. He said, if we're going to maintain the unity, if we're eagerly going to maintain the unity of the Spirit and a bond of peace, we need to remember we're doing it in the Spirit, but we're also going to remember up here that this is not my church and it's not your church. And that means the one who bought the church and owns the church has a right to make the rules in the church. Look what he says. There is one body. Now, the fact is that there are a lot of churches in the world, and even more if you add to it the number of religions that don't call themselves Christian. They're everywhere. When I was a young preacher, I had in my notes there are 3,000 different kinds of churches all claiming to be Christian. That's probably 10 times that number now. Because I haven't seen the church of Bob yet, but there will be one somewhere. There's all kinds of groups, all claiming to be Christian and all different. But God says there's one body. You want to be in that one body. It's not one body because you're in it. It's not one body because you like it. There's one body, and that's what he wants us to remember. If we're going to be in the maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we're going to all be in the same body. We're going to be in the church. We're going to be a part of the fellowship. If we fellowship with God, then we're also going to be fellowshipping with each other. Very important thing to remember. He also says there's one body and one Spirit. Now, the word Spirit can mean a lot of different things. It can mean the enthusiasm you have when you go to a football game. It could also mean the attitude you have when you're singing or something like this. But if you'll notice, the word Spirit here is with a capital S on the front. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, there are other religions and other teachers who claim things that God doesn't claim, and who teach things that God doesn't teach. And sometimes they're identified with the Spirit. You know, there were evil spirits in the New Testament times. And he says, but what we're talking about here is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the one that wrote the Bible, the Spirit that is promised to us when we become a Christian, to live in us and have really close fellowship with God. That's what he's talking about. And so if you have the Holy Spirit in you and I have the Holy Spirit in me, if we're both reading the Holy Spirit's book, we have a much better opportunity of maintaining this unity of the Spirit. I didn't count them, but several times, at least three, Paul would tell churches to say the same thing and believe the same thing. One of them is over in the church in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he says to them, remember that church was, they were sinful and they were divided and they were, they had lots of problems, and all of them were happening right there in their assembly. And he said, I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. He goes on to say, I have it on good authority that you're not united, and so you don't have the same mind and the same judgment. So if we go over here to Corinthians, we'd see that you're not in one body. You're in one building, but you're in different groups. Some were saying, I'm from Paul. Another saying, I'm from Apollos. Another saying, I'm Peter's guy. And the rich people were saying, I'm of this group. And the people that had spiritual gifts were saying they were. And he said, this is not. Remember what he just said here? The barriers, the markers, the the important announcements. There's one, what did he say? There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope you're calling. A lot of people call hope or give the name hope to what is really a wish. I wish. I wish this would happen. I wish that would happen. I wish my hair would grow back. I don't have much hope of that, but I wished it would. I used to have this. Barbers used to use those little scissors that had notches in them because I had too much hair on my head. I wished I could have one more set of teeth before I die. You know, wouldn't that be nice? Get rid of these things that I ruined when I was a kid and get some new ones that I don't have to take out and put in a jar. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's wishing. Our future is based on a promise from God. And that hope is something that we can put total confidence in. We can put our head on a chopping block and say, I'm not giving up this, because this is my hope. Not a wish, not a seems like a good idea to me, but a promise from God. He said Christians, when they come together in the one body with the one spirit, share the same hope. We know where we're going. We know heaven is our home. We know why Jesus died on the cross, and we know how significant that is. We know that. And because we know that, and we know that God doesn't lie, and he's made these promises, and so we are united around this hope. Now, there's a lot of things that are different about us. A lot of things. We're different ages. We're different. We have different amounts of intelligence. We have different financial situations. We have some of you are women, you know, and some of you are men, you know, and boy, that's different, isn't it? And some are good looking and some aren't. It's all kinds of things that separate us. So there are different political ideas. There's different backgrounds. We come from different countries and different ethnic groups, different races. But we are united around a hope. The very first Christians, the very first leaders in the church, they were called disciples to start with, and then 12 of them were called apostles. You couldn't have had men that were more different. One of them was like a terrorist. They called him a zealot. These guys carried a knife under their robe, and they made a promise in some meeting, some dark place, if I get a chance to kill a Roman, I will. They were the guys who were working to overthrow the people who were ruling their country. And another one was a tax collector who worked for them. How could those men possibly sit at the same table? How could they possibly get along? They had one hope. They were part of one body. Later, Paul would say that there are Scythians among you. That was the Genghis Khan's people. There were Scythians among you. There were barbarians among you that you can't even understand what they say. There are slaves and masters in the same room. How could that be? One hope. It's what pulls us together. In the best days of our country, that was what held us together. Not only Christianity, but the idea of that God gives rights and all men are created equal. And that superseded and overcame all those other things that divide us. He said the church is like that, only more. There are places you can go in the world today where Russians and Ukrainians share the communion. They don't particularly like each other. Where Romanians and former communists share communion. I was in a congregation in Ukraine one time where one of the members that before he became a Christian was in the KGB, and some of the people were the people that he was investigating, and somehow they were able to stay together. How is that possible? because of this overshadowing greatness of one hope. He also says, though, that there's one Lord. One Lord. Jesus is called Lord from the, if we were going through early in the Gospels, he was called sometimes Master, most of the time Teacher. But after his resurrection, he got a new name, a name that was above every name. He was sometimes called Christ before, the Anointed One, but you can hardly find a reference to Jesus that he won't say Jesus Christ the Lord or the Lord Jesus Christ. We use that word a lot, but if we're going to be together, we're going to believe it and we're going to practice it. If Jesus is Lord, what does that mean? It means that he owns everything. He's the Lord. If he is the Lord of this church and the Lord of our life, it means he makes all the rules. We don't have any authority there. If he is the Lord, then we do it his way. We say, speak, Lord. Remember, Samuel, your servant hears you. This thing of Jesus being Lord means that we don't argue with him. One time, Peter, Jesus' dear friend, says, no, you're not going to die on the cross. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Another way of saying that is, get out of my way. You're hindering my work. This was a shock to him. Another time, Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. He said, then you have nothing to do with me. And he said, give me a bath. Whatever you want to wash, it's fine with me. Peter was slow to catch on. Paul here is telling us if we're going to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we're not going to argue with the Lord. One of our problems today, not only in the church, but in Christianity with the little marks around it at large, is that we don't pay much attention to the Lordship of Christ. We say it. Jesus said, when you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say, it doesn't count, does it? It's not right. It doesn't work. He said, when we speak and we say worshipful words and yet we do not submit to him, our worship becomes vain and empty. And our prayers don't go through and we aren't together. We're in the same room, but we're not together. Now, if Jesus is Lord, that means everything he said, that's what we do. We quit arguing as soon as we figure out what he wants. But it goes a little farther than that because he also said, as Lord, as the one who bought the church and owns the church, he told the apostles, those men that he ordained and commissioned and not only sent them out to preach, but told them, that the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything that I've told you and will lead you into all truth. And then he said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Remember that? So if one of those apostles says, women can't preach in the assembly because it's the Lord's rule and he commissioned those people. And so when a fella told me one time that the Apostle Paul was out of line when he said something, I was like, oh, where's your credentials? Where's the latest word from the Lord that you have? You got a miracle or something? What have you got? The truth is, we can never have the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace if we don't submit to the Lordship of Christ. He owns it. When Jesus said, all authority is given unto me, that means Paul Shero has no authority except quoting him. Here's what he says. If Jesus has all authority, the elders have no authority except what is given to them to shepherd and to guide and to maintain and to insist that we do what he says. Then they have all the authority of the Lord because they speak in the name of the Lord. You know that. He says there's one Lord one faith. Now, sometimes the word faith is used as a noun, and sometimes it's as a verb. Sometimes it describes what we believe, and sometimes it describes how we go about believing. But he said there's one faith. It's because what we believe and what we do to believe it is the same truth that we're having. What is that truth? That Jesus is Lord, that he rose from the dead, that the account in the scripture is true. And how do we, as a verb, how do we exercise faith? The very lowest level, we would admit that it's true. But it's more than that, isn't it? It means that we do what it says. We obey those commandments, whatever they are. And for one thing, we don't argue with him. And you can argue with me all you want to. You can argue with each other, but you don't argue with the Lord. You don't argue with his word. Remember what Paul said to the church of Corinth? I want you to think the same way. I want you to speak the same thing. Why are there 10,000 different churches, different kinds of churches? Because people aren't accepting one Lord, one faith. It's not just that we believe something, it's that we believe this. It's not just that we do something about it, that we do what faith is. If we don't have a clue as to what faith is, we go back and we read the Gospels. And every time somebody demonstrated faith, Jesus pointed at it. And he said, look at that. Look at that. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. This is what I'm talking about. And then when they didn't do it, he would say, how long am I going to be with you? Are you never going to get it? The clock is ticking, boys. We've got a lot to do here, and you're not ready. Why can't we cast out that demon? Because you don't pray. That's why. When he told them how to pray, he didn't tell them very much about the rules of how to pray. He just told them, pray. When you pray, you do these things. Faith is, he tells us here, that the church that's united, the Christians that are living lives worthy of the gospel, don't argue with the Lord, and they obey the commandments of the Lord because there's one faith. He says one baptism. The word baptism means to immerse. That's what it means. If you were in Greece right now and your boat sunk in the lake, you would say it baptizoed. That's what it means. Unfortunately, when the Bible is translated into English, people were practicing other kinds of rituals and calling them baptism, and so they made up a new word in English, sort of like internet or cinema or something like that, a word we didn't have before, now we have it, Google. No, I bet you never said Google when you were a little kid, unless you were talking to a baby. And then you said something that sounded like Google, probably. The fact is it is a new word, and so it left room to move around. But if there's one Lord and one faith, then we want to know what the one baptism is. The one baptism is not only an immersion, but it's an immersion that is in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what this word says. It is an immersion in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. And there's another promise attached to it. And he says, and with this you also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That comes from one of the apostles, the one that Jesus said, you'll be given the keys to the kingdom. Peter is standing in the front on the very first day when the gospel is being preached, and that's what he said when they asked. Some of the problems we have in missionary places, say like in India or somewhere, where there is a lot of religions that aren't based on the Bible, they may have something that looks very much like Christian baptism. They go down to the river. There's a lot of ceremony, and people are immersed. But not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and not for the remission of sins. It's a cleansing ritual. There were lots of baptisms. But here he says, in the church, where we maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there's one baptism. Now, sometimes you and me, I can't tell the difference. If I was driving by the river today and I looked out there and I saw a bunch of people park their cars down by the river and they're all out there in the river and they're putting people under, I would say someone's getting baptized. Maybe it's a Christian baptism. Maybe it isn't. Sometimes we think that, and that's the reason that some missionaries baptize thousands of people, but the churches never get any bigger because there was no repentance that preceded and no real understanding of the one faith. But we don't have a corner on one faith. It's here for anybody that wants it. And we don't have a corner on one baptism if somebody discovers this and does what God says. And it kind of puts us in an awkward position. There's not one person here that was present the day I was baptized. You take my word for it. But you need to know there's one baptism. And since it's essential to have fellowship with God, it's very important that I did the thing that God commanded me to do. Very important. Nothing else will do. One time, they were building an interstate highway across Arkansas. Several years ago, back when they were building interstate highways, and when they were surveying for that highway, they discovered that some earlier survey was wrong, and a county line was actually several hundred yards away from where they thought it was. In other words, you're in Johnson County, not Jones County. You thought all your life you lived in Jones County, but actually the county line was over. And there was a little village that line went through. And it was in the paper. Paul Harvey talked about it. Everybody thought it was hilarious. There were about 70 people got married the same week. Some of them had great-grandchildren because their marriage licenses said they were married in Jones County, but I'm making up the names of the county. I don't remember them. But they were actually in Johnson County. Why would they do such a thing? They wanted to be sure. They wanted to be sure that their marriage was correct. Those old men wanted to be sure that their wife got their Social Security. Now, I'm sure that there were some people, when they found that out, probably thought, maybe I'm free of this, you know? I'm sure there were people that just liked to laugh and joke and didn't worry about it. But I thought it was a beautiful story. I thought it was a beautiful thing that these people wanted to do that. Paul ran into some people like that in Ephesus, in the book of Acts, chapter 19. Apollos was in Corinth. Paul passes through and he comes to Ephesus. And he found some disciples. This is in chapter 19. Now we're starting with verse 2. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And Paul said, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, what just happened there was he met some people who talked about Jesus. They quoted from Old Testament scripture. They were, we would have to say, believers, wouldn't you? They were believers in God. But there was just something that didn't sound right. And so Paul starts asking them some questions. And he says, tell me about your baptism. And he asks a particular question. He says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? He's not talking about miracles there. He's talking about this indwelling of the Spirit. And since they have never even heard of the Holy Spirit, they don't know what he's talking about. And he knows that although the baptism of John and the baptism of the Christ that happens, Christian baptism, look the same. From 50 yards away, you couldn't tell the difference. They both went down in the water. They both went under the water. They both came up out of the water. Everybody was happy. Everybody was rejoicing. A good thing was going on there. But one was John's baptism and one was Jesus. Now, some things that are called baptism, it's obvious it's not. Some things, there's no water at all. Some things called baptism, water is sprinkled, where no Christians were ever baptized in that way. Nobody that's in the kingdom of God, everyone was baptized. Why? How do I know that? Because Paul just said, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Now, the fact is that people have come from all different directions to us and to other congregations. And the fact is, we weren't there, but they were. And we have to... Well, here's what I do. I never quit asking. Because I want to be sure. It doesn't matter about, for me, what you do. But I want you to go to heaven. I want you to have fellowship with God. I want you to have that one baptism. And if you didn't, I want you to do it. Because I'm your friend. If you say, no one's ever going to talk me into being baptized again. I know what I did. I know what I thought. I know what I said. I know what was said around me. I know what happened. I know that I knew I was going to hell the day before, and I knew I was going to heaven the next day. I knew that. I did what he told me to do. Now, I don't know everything about baptism that I know now, but I've done it, and I don't need to do it again. But from time to time, there are people that have been, maybe even deacons in the church, that have come up and said, actually, I never did that. One guy told me one time, he said, I was in love with a girl. Her daddy said, no one's going to marry my daughter that's not a member of the Church of Christ. I wasn't afraid of water. And so I let a little bit of time pass so that no one would notice. And I went down to the front, and I was baptized. And one thing just led to another. He was a leading member of the congregation. He said, but for the last several years, it's really been bothering me because I was baptized so her daddy would say it was all right for me to marry her. And I said, well, it's about time we have the one baptism. And that's what we did. I remember another man who was 90-something, a godly old man, but he was getting a little bit forgetful about things. And one day he came to see me and he said, I really feel like I was baptized, but I can't remember it. Everybody tells me that I did, but there's nobody around here that was alive when I did it. Can we do it again? Well, no, you can't do it again. You do it or you don't. But the truth is, if what he did 70 years before was the one baptism, what we did that afternoon by ourselves in the baptistry in the front of the auditorium was nothing. If it was the one baptism. And so I said, let's write this down so we don't have to do this another 70 years. And he laughed. He didn't live much longer, but he lived the rest of his life with a lot of hope. Because he was sure there's nothing wrong with that. What am I saying? If we're going to have the same mind, then we need to be united around certain things that are real. Jesus, the hope we have, the doctrine we believe, the response that we've made to God. When he says this happens, what else does he tell us here? And one God and Father of us all. The fact is that God is God. There's nobody like him. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all called God, but one of them is called the Father. And the other two always submit voluntarily to him. And they talk about how great he is. The Holy Spirit always lifts up Jesus. And the Father always leads this. And he said, if you're in fellowship, if you're in maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, you never argue with God. You always honor him. You always submit to him. You always worship him. It is the very foundation that we stand on. And it's the thing that brings us together. And he said, when this happens, what do we have? Well, because we are united around certain truths that are inalienable. These are truths that we cannot argue with. These are truths that we submit to and that we believe and we have obeyed. Because of that, then the first time we see each other and we recognize who we are, we know that we belong together. Brother Gary came in here a few weeks ago when he told me a little bit about himself. I knew I now have a brother I didn't even know I had. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. One of the great blessings that you give me as the preacher is to be able to preach in other places. And one of the great blessings that is there is I get to meet family that I didn't know I had. And some of the very best people I've ever met are holding forth in various places, sometimes very few of them, sometimes a lot of them, but they're there and they're doing that, and there is a great thing as we maintain this unity of faith. We don't have unity if we just decide we're just going to be in the same room. We don't have unity if this true story. A fellow wanted us to participate in a religious school that they had, and he wanted us to help with it. And I said, well, actually, we can't do this unless we're in agreement. And he said, well, we're Christians. We're in agreement. And I said, I don't know. I don't know you. I've never even heard of your church. What do you believe? And he left, and he came back in a little while with a big list of what they believed in. And you get down towards the end there, and they believed in the rapture and the return of Jesus to the earth and the thousand-year reign and a whole bunch of stuff. And he was going through there, and I said, well, this, we can't be together on this. We're not in agreement on this. We have to believe the same thing. He took his pen and marked just above that a cross, and he said, what if we leave that off? See, if that's true, then I have to change my mind. If it's not true, he has to change his mind. But we can't just say we're going to, because eventually we end up with just saying we all breathe air and God, some God, made us. Then we would be in agreement. In that regard, we would agree with even people of Eastern religions and things like that. And it's good to agree on something. But what does he tell us here? One Lord, one faith. One baptism, one God and Father of us all, one Spirit, that we're all called together in this. We have these parameters that set us apart, but it also pulls us together. That's why we're called the church. The church, very word means a smaller group called out of a bigger group for a particular purpose. That's who we are. He tells us how to do it. And he tells us we'll have to work at it. That's why he said we have to maintain the unity. We don't make it. It's based on these great truths, but we maintain it. And that means we do our part. In other places where he talks about living lives worthy of the gospel, he will talk about unity He will also talk about some other things that he calls on us to do. And he said, you can do this. This is part of what you do to be worthy of the gospel. Now, in the strictest sense, we're never worthy of what God has given us. But we can do this. We can do this. And when we do, in this same book, he will say, the manifold wisdom of God is proclaimed to principalities and powers. Everyone will see it, and they will know how wise God is, how good he is, and what a great Lord and God that he is when we do our part. Because most people don't read this book, but you do. Most people don't believe all of this, but you do. Most people don't try to maintain the unity of the Spirit, but you are, aren't you? And when you do that, people that don't read this book, they read this book, that's you, and they say, hey, isn't that something? Isn't that something? Look at those people. The first time I ever saw it, we were down in the Huasteca, and there were a whole little brush arbor full of Indians there worshiping. And it was obvious they were different, but I didn't know what. And a guy said, well, those that are the women that have that little hat on, they are Huastecans. Those others are Aztecs. A long time ago, the Aztecs owned the Huastecans. And that guy in a cowboy hat, well, he's a Mexican. And they, the Spanish, came in here and they ruled over them. And there was a long time there, none of these people had anything to do with each other. But the manifold wisdom of God was declared in that village that there is a place where people that were former enemies, people that could not get along, people that would not get along, can come together in Christ. And we know that something out of this world is happening. And it happened this morning. It happens tonight. It happens when we live lives worthy of the gospel. When we understand how we can be together and what the parameters are and who makes them. And we know who the Lord is and what the faith is. If there's something you need to do to be worthy of the gospel, this is the time. Won't you come to Jesus while we stand and sing?